Put up your Bibles, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, at verse 7. There's not a whole lot of sermons that come out of the book of Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, is probably one where you'll hear the most sermons talked about out of that book. And it talks about a time for everything. I want to focus on verse 7. I want to look at just a few words when it says, a time to rend, and a time to sow. Other translations use the words a time to tear and a time to sow. And no one says a time for tearing and a time for mending. Okay? Now God's word makes reference to both rending or tearing and sowing in all the translations that we just talked about. But you know, those images, those aren't discussed a whole lot today. In fact, a comprehensive dictionary of biblical imagery is all but silent on this topic. It says very little about it. And you know, preparing a sermon for this was extremely difficult. There's not a whole lot there. So, but when thinking about it, we're going to look at this from a couple of different angles today to let us know that, you know what, this is the topic that has a symbolic meaning behind it. The rending of clothes, you know, that's something that's not really part of our culture today, but we must realize that this was part of the culture of the old patriarchs and beyond at one time, okay? This is something that they did, this is something that they practiced, and it signified several different things. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, a more broader context, if you will, other than just tearing of a cloth. You're going to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. Most of our time is going to be spent in the Old Testament today. 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to see that more than a few times this morning that God uses the term rending in sense of separating a kingdom or tearing away a kingdom from its king. All right. So 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to start reading at verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 11. Starting at verse 9, it says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him, according to this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep the commandments. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Verse 11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely, pay attention here, tear the kingdom away from you, and give it to your servant. Listen. God is referring to Solomon's idolatry here, and he's speaking, you know, of the servant Jeroboam here. But listen, there we see that God is tearing, the same word there, tearing away or rending that kingdom away. Now, you know, other times, though, God talks about the opposite of that. He talks about repairing a kingdom. You know, in other words, as if he sews it together, if you will. Open your Bibles now to the prophet of Amos. Amos chapter 9. At verse 11, the prophet writes here. He says, on this day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. Okay, so here is an illustration that David, the kingdom of David here, is like a fallen tent. You know, the tent is like a piece of fabric, if you will, or a piece of canvas that is torn. And God says, but in one day I'm going to set it up again. I want to mend or sew its pieces back together. Listen, kingdoms were important at this time. There was rituals. There was things that they did. There was customs. There were ceremonies. Things of that nature that took place. And one that was most commonly used was that the king, the new king, was presented with a royal robe. And that robe represented his kingdom. Now, it didn't represent his power or his authority. That's what the scepter did, okay? But the robe represented or symbolized his kingdom as a whole. So, in other words, the king became closely associated with his kingdom. He actually wore it, so to speak, if you would. You know, and it becomes a part of him. Now, if you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15 now. First Samuel chapter 15, now pay attention now. Essentially, remember the robe, it represents the kingdom, okay? If a king loses his robe, okay, he essentially has lost his kingdom, okay? And the imagery here that we're going to talk about here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is tearing a kingdom away and the tearing of a garment here. Okay, this is Samuel and this is Saul, okay? They're talking here, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's look at verse 24 and we'll read through 28. It says, "And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Verse 27, and as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore." Okay, there's that word again, okay? It tore. Verse 28, "So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." And he's obviously referring to David there at the end of verse 28. I think this scripture here provides a good illustration from the topic of rending kingdoms, okay? Now, scripture's not through yet. You know, in Genesis chapter 37, let's go back there. This is a very familiar story. Genesis chapter 37, we'll be making reference to that here in just a few moments. Genesis chapter 37, we're going to start verse 29, but here's another angle of rending or tearing, and this time in the context of clothing, okay? And I hope we make proper application to this. In Genesis chapter 37, starting at verse 29, remember what happened here, okay? Joseph was thrown down in this pit, okay? Here comes Reuben here in verse 29. Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. What did he do there? He tore his clothes. Why did Reuben tear his clothes there? Why did he do that? Well, he returned to his brothers. Hey, listen, the boy is not in the pit no more. The kid is gone. He says, where shall I go? In other words, what should I do? What shall I do? So he tore his clothes is what he did here, okay? He was beside himself. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to act. He was, you know, this was a lot at stake here, okay? Jacob's firstborn son here was in despair, okay? Was in despair, all right? Listen, where else do we read about that at? How about Job chapter 1 at verse 20? After Job had heard all that devastating news, and then he finds out that his children have been wiped out as well from that great wind, what did Job do? After hearing about his children, it says, he tore his clothes, is what he did. Listen, the tearing of clothes was connected with mourning. It was connected with repentance. It was connected with a sense of hopelessness and despair. You know, kind of like Reuben was. But you know, the better example I can think of is found in Judges chapter 11. You know, with the story of Jephthah there. What did that vow that he made to God, that toxic vow that he made to God, considering the Amorites there? He said, God, if you deliver me, deliver them to me, and I will offer or sacrifice the first person that greets me when I return home. God answers that call. He gives it to Jephthah there, doesn't he? He goes home. Who's the first person that runs out and meets him? You guys remember that story? His daughter, right? What'd he do? Well, all of a sudden, he remembered that vow he made to God. He tore his clothes, or he ripped his clothes in despair. Because he knew that he made a vow to God, and God answered his vow. And he had to keep up his end of the bargain. You can read Judges 11 and find out the rest of that story. But I want us to see there in that introduction there what rending, tearing, and sowing all had in common when it came to kingdoms, okay? It was significant, you know, from the mourning standpoint to from despair, anguish, you know, not knowing what to do. That was something that was practiced. It signified something to those around them that something terrible had more than likely just happened. But now, let's look at the spiritual perspective of this, if you would. And let's see how these verses can be applied to our lives today. Because listen, You know, in our lives, we end up making poor decisions. And we suffer, sometimes, severe consequences from those poor decisions. You know, we may need a second chance at life because of that. Because part of our life has been ripped or torn away, if you will, by sin. And our fellowship with God needs to be sewed back together or mended back together. And how do we do that? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is constantly available to those who are wanting their spiritual relationship mended back to its original form, to where it needs to be with God. What does 1 John chapter 2 at verse 2 say? 1 John chapter 2 at verse 2. It's a familiar verse, but nonetheless, it reads this. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but to who? But for the whole world. But friends, that's Jesus. Okay, that relationship can be mended. It can be sewed back together as long as our heart is pumping blood and we have the ability to talk to God and ask for that. That relationship can be mended back. Folks, listen, we sin. Romans tells us that. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, all right? We're weak individuals. But open your book now back to the Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. I was in Esther. I was like, man, what the world? Ezra chapter 9. Let's look at verse 1. Ezra chapter 9 at verse 1. It said, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests of the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abomination of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. Verse 3, so when I heard this thing, he says, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. Verse 4, then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Now pay attention. At the evening sacrifice, he says, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said there in verse 6, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation as it is this day. My friends, Ezra was so humiliated that he would not even lift up. This is after he tore his clothes, after he fell down on his face with his hands spread, would not even look up because of the humiliation in which he faced to God. My friends, the sin that can happen to us and that can tear away our spiritual relationship can be mended back together. But it can be torn away as well. We must understand that no matter how torn up, if you will, our relationship is, God can mend it if we do what's right. If we may do what Ezra did, fall down on our knees, our face to the ground, our hands spread out, whatever it looks like, my friends, God knows our hearts. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 now. Let's look at verse 21 through 23. See what Paul says here. He's writing here to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 1. At verse 21, he says, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Okay, what's that mean there? He goes, when you tore your spiritual garment away from God, basically, okay, because you're doing these wicked works. Now go on. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Okay? Now here's that spiritual standing starting to be mended back together. Okay? And he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 23. If indeed, all right, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, you know what? Paul does a great job of giving us instructions. He gives us exhortations. He does all kinds of great things to give us advice. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, nearly no need to turn there. It's very familiar. But as Christians, you know, we are instructed there on how to present our bodies before the Lord there in verse 1. And in verse 2, he instructs us there basically what we need to do. And what he's saying there is, listen, we must tear away from the world and sow ourselves with God, right? We need to tear away from the world, tear those sins that's in our life away from us, my friends. And let me say this as well, that without God's grace, we can never have our spiritual garment mended after having it torn. You know, look what Jesus says in regards to tearing away stumbling blocks. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, I don't take time to read it, but Mark chapter 9, 43 through 48, Jesus is saying, listen, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, right? If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. What Jesus is saying here is this: sow these issues up by controlling your heart's desire. We are all enticed. We are all tempted in different ways. All of us are. But my friends, if we remove those stumbling blocks or tear away those stumbling blocks in our lives, my friends, our spiritual life will be so much better. You know that? Listen, if anyone is here with a torn soul, I ask, won't you allow God to mend it back in place again? Because you know, at least I hope you know, that if you do not allow God to mend it back, when you're burning in that lake of fire and brimstone, the second death, the place of eternal punishment, hell, my friends, you'll wish you had that opportunity to mend your soul back to God, my friends. But at that point, it's obviously too late. But I think I saved the last verse, I think, that I think is the best one. It's in Joel chapter 2 at verse 13. Joel writes here, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, isn't he? Slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. My friends, you know 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we talked in adult class as well, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's patient, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friends, that's the grace of God. That's our loving God in which we serve. He doesn't want to do harm. He don't want to do it. Joel's saying that here as well. Peter says it later on, my friends. Why do we not take advantage of the opportunities that is bestowed upon us when we have opportunities to change? My friends, do we think that, hey, it's not going to be that bad? Are we thinking, you know, God's really not going to punish us? Do we think, you know what? Listen, I got time to change later on. My friends, those people last week up there in the Oregon District may have thought the same thing. They may have thought the same thing. That chance they had is gone. You know what irks me the most? We was that one song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. I don't know if it's in this book or not, but You Never Mentioned Him to Me. We met you day by day. You knew I was astray. You never mentioned him to me. You ever thought about when you're standing in the line of judgment? Let's just say, for sake of this point, that, you know, we recognize people. You know, we understand who people are. We get it. Okay, let's say that neighbor of yours is 2-3 people in line up there, and you hear them, you hear the words then, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And they're walking away down that path, and they turn around and look at you and say, why didn't you mention them to me? You never mentioned him to me. Why? Now here I go. You're next in line. Folks, that goes for our neighbors, our family, our friends, whoever it may be. If you know someone who is in spiritual need, encourage them, my friends, to take advantage of it before it's everlasting too late. My friends, maybe you are not even in a relationship with Jesus tonight. My friends, He paid the price for your sins through His death. Why not put your sins away this morning, my friends, and come in contact with His blood through the watery grave of baptism and having your sins washed away? Be raised up that new creature. Be raised up a Christian and have that hope of heaven. My friend, if you need to make any spiritual changes again, we plead with you once again this morning to do so right now. And we're standing and singing the song Brother Lamb has selected.